taking pictures. It doesn't mean that I'm too busy to feel.
No,
you're
physically old.
Physically too old to do it. Does the Bible care that somebody that he cares who's carrying him to his mother? It just gives us a picture that the father is very old. That person picked him up. That person brought him to his mother. He lay on his mother's knees. Mm-hmm. He was putting something cold on him to cool him off, maybe. And he died there. Now, Vayamos here means, and he died. Is that an objective description, or just that from the standpoint of the people in the story, it seemed to be that he died? How do you know if someone's dead? Breathing. Maybe at that time there's some signs if you'll hear. The Gemara already said if someone's under a pile of stones on Yom Kippur or Shabbos, should you violate Shabbos to them, you don't even know if they're alive or not. Mm-hmm. And just try to uncover them, because it's even a subject, because nefesh is the chosh Shabbos. And then see, feel by the neck, one of the things says, feel by the belly button, another thing says, listen to the voice, mm-hmm. put a little feather right near the mouth, and see if it moves a little bit, so things like that. Okay? So, she Lechora, to say that he died, means that he's not showing any signs of life. Even though they might have known. Okay? Do you know anyone else of whom it says he died? But it's from the standpoint of the person in the story, because it's impossible. Well, then that's just someone lying. I'm saying, here the guy gets hit with something and says he died. Famous. And then we see afterwards he's alive.
Mm-hmm. It sounds like the Arabs now. They said he was killed, and now they say he's alive. Yeah, one of the
Who knows who's telling the truth? Well, then that Famous is a mistake. Right?
Yes.
I'm talking about. Where it says Vayamos from the standpoint of the person in the story, and then we see afterwards that he's very much alive. I'm talking about Shaul. Mm-hmm. Shaul, it says, was afraid of the advancing Plishtim. It says he fell on his sword and died. Mm-hmm. And Plishtim took him, stripped him of his armor, dragged him through the streets, and hung up his dead body, with a headless body, in the public square. That's precisely why Shaul decided to kill himself. He was afraid. Imagine what they'll do to me alive. Look what they did to him dead. Mm-hmm. The Plishtim were not good. He didn't want to be captured by the Plishtim. Okay? Look what they did to Shimshon. Imagine what they would have done to him if he had not brought down that fancy palace there. Remember that stadium? But anyway, so it says that Shaul fell on his sword and died. Mm-hmm. But when you reach Shmuel Bet, you find out if that boy is telling the truth. Some of us should say he's lying. Remember in Shmuel Bet, the boy came into David to brag about killing the king, and he said, he told me that he's suffering, and he... Okay? There are a few indications, by the way, for the close reader, that the boy was lying. For one, he said, Shaul was leaning on his spear.
Oh.
At the end, in the Shmuel Aleph, it says he fell on his sword. He wouldn't fall on a spear. A spear is not going to do the job. He'd fall on a sword.
We can both use this.
Okay, the reason why... Okay, 264. The reason why I'm so insistent that this pasuk, when it says he died, he didn't really die. It's just from the standpoint of his mother.
A deep coma.
Because Elisha is about to revive him. And Elisha does what looks like a simple case of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Okay, he breathes into his mouth. Duh. We know that today, but in prophets who commune with God also know that. By the way, Eliyahu had already done something with it. Remember in Malachi. Page 264. So the child dies from the standpoint of his mother, and what does she do? Very interesting stuff going on now. Let's read this Chaval. And she, why do you think she brought him into Elisha's room?
She brought
him to the holy place. Maybe this holy place. Maybe he'll be revived by being in the room that Elisha slept in. Okay, that means she's has a spiritual bent to her, right? Okay, she was the one who recognized that he's a holy man. That's not going to work. Right? So she has to get that holy man. Okay, so Vatikra el Isha Vatoma. She called her husband and she said, "She'll call Noli Echol Min Anarim Bachat Asana." Again, the father does not go for this. He's in every story where a child's life is in danger. It's not Abraham who's out praying for Ishmael, it's Hagar. It's not Amram who's preparing a teva for Moshe, it's his mother and his sister. Right? Shifra, Pua, Basparo, all these things where people are saved, it's the mother who steps in. Right? So here it's she says, "Send me one of the lads and one of the mules. Barutza Adisha Elohim Ba'ashula, and I'm going to go up to the man of God in return. I want to go up to that Elisha." Notice they don't refer to him as Elisha because Isha Elohim is much more honorable. Shows they revere him. Okay. Okay. So the next pasuk is a fascinating limud in the Gemara. Okay. So the Vayomer is not quite clear who's saying this to her. The Chora, her husband. Okay. So June, let's figure out what he's telling her. She says, "Hurry up!" She didn't even have a second to explain why she is going to the guy. Right? Remember our son who came in from the field? Now, where has the father been all this time?
In the field?
Did he come into the house? Did he know what's going on? From this question now, he seems to be clueless. Right? Let's see.
And he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It's all right."
Wow. What does that mean?
Yeah, well, she's the nurturer.
She is she afraid that he won't want her to go? She tells him why she's gone?
Well, he just doesn't understand it. It wasn't their custom to just go on for no apparent reason.
As the Gemara Rosh Hashanah says, that it was customary to go visit your Rebbe on Rosh Chodesh and Shabbos, especially on Yom Tov. In fact, the Gemara learns, at least on Yom Tov, don't bother him every Shabbos.
We need a rain check, by the way.
The Chassidish Rebbeim do have Tish every Shabbos. But anyway, the Gemara learns from here that he was so used to having people go from the household to visit Elisha on Shabbos or Rosh Chodesh, he said, "Why can't I go to Elisha? Not Shabbos or Rosh Chodesh today." But a very interesting point that's from a Gemara Masechta Beitzah from here. What is she? How is she going to Elisha?
She's by saddling a donkey.
So it must have been before the Gzeira not to ride an animal on Shabbos.
Hmm.
At the time of the Gemara, they made a decree not to ride animals on Shabbos. Because you may come to grab branches to hit him on the side, or you may do a... And this is not Shabbos day. Obviously, at that time, this rabbinic decree did not exist. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, why are you going to Elisha? It's not Shabbos today. He wouldn't have said that if there was a general prohibition against going on the animal. Anyway.
But he didn't know the situation.
How do we know he wasn't slightly
sent
or he was a good deal older than
the question? Yeah.
So,
well, one thing he clearly seems to be oblivious of is to watch his own.
It seems to me that he's a little bit out of it.
Mm-hmm. And the way she answers him, "Shalom, Shalom."
Okay.
Shalom. You have a good name.
It's like she's, for some reason, she doesn't want to tell him. Does she maybe fear that maybe he somehow caused the
could be.
Whatever
why did he
happened?
Why out in the sun so long and he was just a kid? You know.
Sunstroke.
Yeah, but
they couldn't
seem like he was that long. It seems like he got there and got sick.
Right. Right. Maybe he was something else. Maybe something took him down quickly.
All right. I wonder if it could have been an epileptic fit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
This is my head.
So she saddled the donkey. Richard, would you read the
Chavdalad? But Batachavosh Haton Batomer El Naara Nahag Valech Al Ta'atsar Li Lirko Ki'im Amarti Lach.
Okay. He says, keep going. Don't stop for any red lights. Lights and sirens. Don't stop for anybody. Unless I tell you. Okay? Don't even say hello to anybody. Okay? We see from this passage that the Gemara says that when you're traveling and you see someone you know, stop and say hello. Okay? Unless you have someone's life to save. Okay? Got it? Okay, so So she came up to Har HaKarmel. Where is she coming from? From Shunam, right? Har HaKarmel is pretty far up north. You see Akko, you see where Israel has that hump?
North Shunam. Mm-hmm. Oh, so yeah, it is pretty far.
On a donkey, it's
15
miles.
So that will be most of the day then to get there, right?
Oh, yeah. Certainly not a simple trip, which is why she wants to go quickly. Now notice that the boy has death, signs of death, and she doesn't take the boy with her. She wants to go to the holy man. She really believes. She already thought that just having him sleep in his bed is going to save him. So she believes that he can do something. Mm-hmm. Imagine look at the expectation people had in Elisha at this time.
Mm. Yeah. Well, he was also the one who said she was going to have a child.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, she believes everything he can do. But that's something, you know, he told her. And you see, she doubted that. So she wants to, you know, and when we have a doubt, this man again, you know, nothing that he can't do. So Elisha sees her from far, and he says, "Oh, use that Shunammite woman. She's so kind to us. Right? I can tell already." Atar rutzno v'kasav amar lo hashalom lo hashalom yisheh hashalom yaleh. Go and ask her. And Mara says, from here we learn that when you see someone, you should ask them about their family too. Mm-hmm. You may be in a big rush, but just the last word you say, please give regards to, and try to say the name of the person. He just says your wife, so his name, her name is never mentioned, but try to say the name. It's always a good way to please best regards to.
Well, why she says Shalom Ayala
as
he's dead?
Ah. But let me tell you something. Elisha does not know what's going on here. About this is something very interesting. Maybe I'll take a tangent now for a second and ask this question. The story after this in the Bible is also Haftar. And then the story after that is Haftar. Read Prakim and Rav, they're Haftar. One of the three stories, actually, two of the three, the last two, is actually usually one parsha. Tazria Metzora is usually, when it's a double parsha, we read one of those two stories. But when Tazria and Metzora are separate right, in the leap year, week after week, we read two stories, one chapter 5 in Malachim Beis, chapter 6 in Malachim Beis, one after the other. It's a very rare thing. You have two parshas in a row, Haftorah is one week right after, one story right after the other. Because both stories involve leprosy. Okay? What happens is, in the first story, it's the general of one of our enemy nations, Aram, became leprous. And he went to every nation to find a cure, to find out how to cure leprosy. Nothing. There was one young girl who was taken captive from the Jews, who was in their camp, and she said, there's a prophet amongst my people who will save you. Just go to him and find what he did. Goes to Gehazi, goes to Elisha, and Elisha tells him, I see what you have. If you dip 7 times in the yard, then you'll be cured. a leper generally does not like to dip in a body of water like the Yarding. It's very, very harmful to the skin, flowing water like that. You wouldn't want to do it. He said, but the Jews are mocking me. He said, let's go fight him. And his armor bearer said, look, if he told you to slide down a mountain on your head, and he said that, but I mean, whatever he would tell you to do, if you thought that would cure your leprosy, you'd do it. Well, so talk about dipping seven times. He dips the seventh time, and leprosy flies up to God. And he's praising Hashem. He's converting to Judaism. He wants to drink kabbalas. He's amazing. Because it says all Pesach Patel on there. And he wants to become Jewish, and the whole line. He comes back to Elisha, and he offers Elisha every manner of gifts. Gold, silver, clothing, whatever you want. It's all yours. He too hard. And of course, Elisha, an upright man, he says, I did not cure you. God cured you. Go in good health. Everything will be fine. And he said, I'm going to go and he said, I'm worried maybe my king won't go along with me, but I'm going to convert to Judaism. But I just ask you that when my king worships in this place of worship, in Beit Rimon, if I can just stand with him. Right? I'll try not to worship. And then from there we learn a question, is it the Noach Mitzvah on Kiddush Hashem? Right? Now that he accepted Judaism upon himself, or at least seven mitzvahs in Noach, does he have to die on Kiddush Hashem or not? So we can spend another time to get up to it. So here's the question. Here's what happened. Gehazi heard what the offer was, trailed Naaman in his camp on the way back to Aram, on the way back north, caught up to him in a couple of hours, and said, my master changed his mind. He'd like some gifts. And Naaman's little joy is kind of strange. But he gave him a whole cartload of jewelry and gold and silver and clothes. Yeah. And he went about his way. Naaman did not end up converting. In fact, he continued the war against the Jews, which is next to Tzar. He was probably disillusioned. Oh, their prophet is just like all the others. Gehazi comes home, and Elisha tells him, Gehazi, you didn't think I would know? How would you think I'd get away with this? How would you possibly think after all I've done? I purified the water, I revived children, I parted the waters. How would you possibly think that I wouldn't know what you did? And what happens? And now comes the second week's Haftarah. What would be a just punishment for Gehazi?
He gets leprosy.
Flies in the air and falls on him. And his three sons.
And what?
And his three sons.
Three sons.
Mm-hmm. Talk about vicarious punishment here. God knows what to do. Alright? We can't punish that way. God does. Okay? So, the next Haftorah is where Aram goes back to war against the Jews, causes a terrible siege in Israel, for year after year, until a donkey's skull sells for 80 shekels, at a time where full sacks of grain used to sell for 5 shekels. People were clamoring to buy a handful of, it's hard to even say, divyonim, it says in the Pasuk. You know what divyonim are? Dog's dung. Oh. And Doc says, what would they possibly buy for that? He goes, see if there's any food that wasn't digested that made it through the dog's body.
I thought fertilizer.
Yeah, but they're buying it. There's nothing to fertilize. There's no grain. 7 years without any grain. So the Arameans made a siege all around the whole nation of Samaria. And they, for 7 years, brought in coal to Aram, everything that they could, and then until they had like store cities all around, but by siege. So they're very happily engaged in the siege and destroying all of Israel. There's a story in the Tanakh of people eating their children. Right? Remember the two women once again at the court, Chacham and Shimriya. So what happened was these three lepers, or these four lepers. This is how the story of the second day. they say, listen, if we stay in here, we're going to die of starvation. If we throw ourselves up to the Arameans, maybe they'll make us slaves, at least we can live. Right? They're about to undo the siege and declare themselves, the slaves of the enemy. And what do they see before them? Nothing. The Arameans have all left. God made them hear trampling as if though there was an army coming, and they all left. So these four lepers are now sitting on green, and the whole thing. And they did the responsible thing. They didn't need a thing. They went back into Samaria and they informed the king that there's food. The king wanted things to be orderly, didn't want to stampede. So he took the one man, Elisha, actually came in at the end of the 7 years. He says, all God wants of you is to acknowledge his existence and start worshiping him again. And grain can sell once again for $5, five shekels a sack. And the head of, it's called Baal Shalish, the one in charge of the king's, I guess the king's butler or something, he says, what are you talking about, prophet? There's no way, even if God would open up all the heavens today, there's no way that grain will sell for five shekels ever again. He said, you'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat it. So he takes him to, the king says, is grain? And Elisha says, yes. And the four lepers say, yes, we're not lying. Go to this place, open up the siege right at that spot, and you'll see grain all over the place. So the king sent the Baal Shalish, who mocked Elisha the day before. He opens up the gate, and what do you think happened? He takes one look at all the grain. So the last pasuk in Haftarah ends with this. It's amazing.
He drops.
There's such a stampede of hunger. People are so hungry. They trampled over him and he died. But he first got the chance to see it. And his hunger. So from here, the Gemara learns that if you deny belief in Olam Haba, you won't get any. Again, he denied the belief that the famine could end. So, but not only that, not only will you not get any, but you'll look, you'll have to watch as other people go to Olam Haba. He had to watch the grain there, but you won't get it. All right, anyway, those are the two Haftorahs. Okay? Here's the question Gehazi does not answer. What on earth was on Gehazi's mind? Because that whole famine had to do with this. If Gehazi had not made Elisha to look in the eyes of the general like any just every other two-bit prophet who gives prophecy and cures people for profit, excuse the pun, then there might have been peace at the time between Aram and the Jews. Okay, so Gehazi ruined it. In fact, in that same Mishnah I just described, that if you don't believe in Olam Haba, you won't get any. It says four individuals forfeit their Olam Haba, and Gehazi is one of them. So somewhat did he ruin it for Israel. It's time for personal gain. Okay. So what I'm telling you now is it's revealed in this story why Gehazi thought he can get away with it. Because what did Elisha tell him to ask? How are you? How is your husband? How is the child? And she said, everything is fine. This woman only has one word. Trouble. But she doesn't want to say anything to anyone but to Elisha. She doesn't want to spend an extra second. She wants to say it for the first time to Elisha. El Hahor Batahazek Raglav. Why do you think it has to say El Hahor? Right? Why do you think it says he went to the mountain? He's behaving like Eliyahu. Remember, Eliyahu always lives by the mountain. Right? He lived outdoors. He was contemplating outdoors. I don't know if he's doing calisthenics or something. He's chilling the soil. Remember how we met him? He was plowing.
Plowing with his oxen, right?
Okay, so Vatachazek Raglov, what's her position if she's Vatachazek Raglov?
Kneeling
at his feet. Kneeling at his feet. Gehazi came to push her away. Excuse me, you don't do that to the prophet. Hema Yisha Elohim, Harpela. Leave her alone. Ki nafsham marala, Hashem helini meni, lo yigli. Let her come to me. She's obviously very bitter. I'll allow her to do things I normally would not allow. Right? Because God has hidden to me while she's here. Okay? Why? Why has God hidden this to me?
So she could show her faith in Hashem. So that she could run there, run to do this. It's almost like running to
do. She should do that anyway, even if he does not. In other words, why couldn't he tell her, yes, my child, I know about your son. Come, let me help you. Hmm. Why don't you say that? Is it possibly a meter connected meter? Measure for measure? To a Phoenicia. So there is a medrash that says that this is a punishment to Elisha, because he was so quick to say, next year you'll have a child, right? Mm-hmm. And you know. Angel tell that to Abraham, right? An angel tells that to Shimshon's mother. How are you so quick to do that? Now, the fact is, I don't agree with this medrash, because there's someone else who also tells a woman she'll give birth. He's punished for it. He's punished for other things.
Haley.
He told Connor you'll have a child, right? There I'm not so sure. He never tells her you're going to have a child. What did he tell her? I mean, you have to really go back to Shmuel and see this, because it's amazing. She never asked for a child. He says, why are you drunk? And he says, I'm not drunk. I have a lot on my mind. I'm begging God for something. How does he know it's for a child? Maybe it's for a sick child. Maybe it's for... he doesn't know what it is. Maybe it's for her husband.
Didn't he know who she was, but she doesn't have children?
It's very interesting is that when she brings Shmuel back to him 2 years later, he doesn't know who Shmuel is. She says, this is the child that I had asked for. Right? I'll leave that for a minute. But when he just tells her, may God give you what you asked for. Right? However, I disagree with that mahalach also, I have to tell you. Because he tells her, Yitain Hashem es She'lo Seif. Remember the Masorah? There's no mahalach there. Not She'lo Seif, which means your question, your request. But She'lo Seif. You know what Shelya means? Birth. She'lo Seif means may God give you your... He's making a pun. It's funny. May God give you your request, but took out the Aleph, which means may God give you your son. Offspring. She'lo means your offspring. Okay? Someone that's not named She'lo. Anyway, in this case, I can't really be so sure that Elisha's forgetfulness here or lack of knowledge here in the story is a punishment for being so sure to tell you're going to give birth, right? Although this is an older couple, Han is not necessarily so much older than childbearing years, but to single out Elisha like this without singling out Ailey in the same way is not so posh, right? Anyway, the fact is that he does not know about it. So what? Now answer my question from before. Gehazi, how foolish can you be? You thought I wouldn't know?
He didn't know this.
This is the story right before. Uh-huh. That's not far much later in the year, but still. Gehazi may be thinking that my parents is using it.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. He didn't know what about his boy. Maybe he's not going to know about my coming.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what maybe makes us think that this is a punishment specifically for guaranteeing the... He's not losing it at all. He's just losing this. Okay. Vayikra, please. Perfect. But Tomer, ha-sha'alti dein na'is adoni, ha-lo amarti lo tashle osi. Oh my goodness. The bitter one. Remember I asked you for a child? Right? Didn't I say to you, remember she said that to him in the beginning? Don't mislead me. Don't turn me aside. Don't tell me what you can't deliver. Remember that? You thought she had a little chutzpah then too. You just figured, all right, a bitter woman has the right to a little chutzpah maybe. Right? The Tomer Pasuk says Zion. She said, Tomer, Elisha, him. Al techazev b'shichosecha. Don't disappoint me. Right? What's the point of giving you this child knowing you take it back? Right? So now it's like the Akedah. Right? Abram finally gets a child in his old age. And then Shunammite, from Shunam. Like an Israelite is from Israel, a Shunammite is from Shunam. It's the name of the city. Okay, the ITE, that's where they're from. Okay. So he says, don't disappoint me. I told you not to disappoint me. Okay? Vayomer l'Gehazi. I thought it was 3:29.
Okay,
he says to Gehazi, right, get yourself ready, take my staff, and go. Do not bless anybody. If someone blesses you, do not respond. So you see again, when you're traveling, usually you say, good morning, good morning, God bless you. It's a beautiful thing, the way people used to behave then. You see a stranger in the street, God bless you. Right? Right? And when you get to the child, put my staff, across his face. Okay? Fabienne, would you read 30, please? And the lad's mother said,
and the lad's mother said, as the Lord lives in your life, I will not leave you. And he rose and went to
himself. One more.
And he went ahead of him and replaced the statue and the lad said, and there was no sound nor any attention, and he returned to him and told him, say, the lad has not awakened.
Okay, so he put the staff on his face. He thought that maybe we'll do something for the kid. It didn't do anything for the kid. The kid remained as he was in what we might call a coma. He thought that Gehazi will make it there more quickly than I can. Again, it's no short trip here, right? Mm-hmm. He's going from Mar Carmel all the way down to Shunem. He has to cross the Kishon. So that's no big deal for these guys, they can part it. So you can go around the Kishon, perhaps, right? Right? So Elisha finally made it to the house. Need one more? One more? Alright? We know the government says Vayikalel Al Hashem. Only by Chana, when she's praying for a child, she says, Vayikalel Al Hashem, as though she was like on God, so to say. Right? So here it's Vayikalel El Hashem. Okay, so he closes the door behind the two of them. Just now it's just Elisha and the boy. And now it's just Elisha and the boy, and he prays to Hashem in the room. Notice he does not go and walk straight to work. First, he needs to do his prayer to make sure that his work will succeed. Okay? Tabo, would you read 34?
34?
Yes, and he went up.
And he went up and lay on the child and placed his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his palms on his palms, and he prostrated himself upon him. And the child placed his hand and he returned and walked in the house once here and once there, and he went up and prostrated himself after me, and the head sneezed up to 7 times, and the left opened his eyes.
Okay, so Elisha performs on him what appears to be some kind of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, some kind of CPR or something like that, and he breathed life into him.
Holy CPR, it's more powerful.
And the child sneezed 7 times. Okay. And he opened his eyes. Right. Notice that Elisha doesn't want to take the credit for this. He thinks he'd run out and say, "Wow, just check out what I just did." Right? I don't know if he knows that we all read about it 3,000 years later. Right? Right? But see, the really great people don't need to, to stress out there and say, "Hey, you know, let's write about this. Get in the reporters, bring in the photographers. Let's put it down." Mm-hmm. Elisha just calls in Gehazi and says, "Tell the woman that her son is alive." So, Mama Vov, please.
And he summons God to Gehazi and says, "Call this Shunem Mitzvahs." And he called her, and she came to him, and he said, "Pick up your son." And she came and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground, and she put down the son and departed.
Okay, in our parsha, it's Abraham who was with his son, who probably at the beginning of the story already considered, when this story is over, I shall no longer have Yitzchak, and I have to go home and explain that to Sarah, right? In our story, it's the woman who is really taking charge of just about every aspect of losing the son, or bringing back the son, or things like that, right? It's the father who loses the son, Taka, in the field, but it's the mother who does every bit of the action. And the father's probably very old and can't come up with a plan. So, he calls him, it's such a simple kind of expression. Here's your son. It's like, you know, it's a sack of potatoes or something. Like, you know, pick up your merchandise. Right? But that's Elisha. Elisha's very simple. He's not, you know, no pomp. You know, someone else would have had the trumpets blasting. Not presenting. Okay, so he says, just Sivneich, pick your son. Okay, lift them up. Now, it literally means pick up your son. I don't know what it means that he can't walk himself anymore. He obviously feels very weak, very faint. But Elisha certainly revived him here. And Chazal tell us that this child is Chavakuk. The year of Chavakuk in Tresor. The years are, in my opinion, a little off. This is quite a bit before Chavakuk, based on Chavakuk's, based on the story, based on his content of the book. He speaks of the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. That's very strange. This is some years before the Assyrians, though. 200 years before that. I'm sure that Chazal were aware of that. He said he lived a long life, I guess. Alright, so the Elisha, I'm sorry, Vatavo, Vatipola Ragla, Vatishaku Orza, Vatishas, the Nazareth. She once again bowed before his feet. She picked up her child and left. This is a very terse crowd here, right?
Yes.
Shalom, shalom. Sibane. Not even a goodbye. Alright, it doesn't mean that people spoke very little then, right?
Cut and dry.
Yeah, I mean, when Abraham in this week's parasha talks to Sarah, Mari Shloshim Kema, Umshivas Yugos. We'll call Rutz Abraham, everything is such a rush. Right? Okay, people, who spoke back then? Let's not try to compare Abraham, the husband, compared to, you know, the way you talk today or something. I would never go into the kitchen and say, "Hurry up! You know, go up, you have guests!" Okay, they're all in pain if I talk like that.
Well, Abraham also, after the Makeda, he just went on his way.
It doesn't mean Chasda Shalom, these people didn't know how to talk to each other. It just means that the Bible is very terse and just gives you the short story. Yeah. Okay, so the Elisha Shav HaGilgala. Is that the name?
English, even.
Would that be from a couple of
years? I don't care. What was that?
I don't know.
Ve'elisha shov ha-gilgala
V'ahor ra'ov v'oretz u'bnehan v'yim yoshvim l'tanov v'yomel v'nagro Sos hasir v'lo v'ashel v'zir l'tanehan v'yim.
Okay, so remember that famine I told you about? This is coming up now. Okay, it's starting soon. The famine is going to involve siege also on the north of Israel. Okay, so he says, okay, you know, cook up a. You know, I had a busy day at work today. Let's cook up some food. Rustle up some chow. Vayetei achod al asodel alakeit oros. One went out to the field to get oros. Rashi says, are herbs.
That's what the English says.
Oh yeah, herbs, good. Vayemso gefen sodel alakeit imenu pakuos sodel. Pakuos. Does that sound familiar? Shemen pakuos, we say, v'amim abikim. Did he say it in the second period of Shabbos from Barakul? Here we say it after Barakul. You know what I'm talking about? The Mimadikim, the Mimadikim. Second period of Shabbos. On Shabbos morning. So, the pakuos are mushrooms. And they had they're very rich. They produce oil. So he filled up his whole garment with these pakuos. Vayavo, vayafalach, el sir, and nazir, kilo yado. Right. What is it that they didn't know? He spliced up these pakuos and he put it into the stew because he didn't know. Didn't know what? What do you think?
They were poisonous?
Yeah, didn't your counselors always tell you don't eat wild mushrooms? Mm-hmm. Because some of them are poisonous. But it's cool on a shim lechol, and when they gave it out, they poured out the stew for people to eat. They started eating from it. They started screaming. They went, "Moment, Basir Yisraelohim, v'loyachlu lechol." There's death in this pot, and they couldn't eat. Right? You know, look. There's certain flowers. A person could die chewing one flower. Even a buttercup is supposed to be very, very poisonous. That yellow, cute little buttercup, don't lick it. Right? It's very poisonous.
Was Gehazi the servant who started the pot?
V'yomer, who came up by a shleich al asir? V'yomer, tzak la'am il-chelu, v'loyer devar rab asir. They take some flour. Just a little flour. A little flour in your hand. Baking flour in your hand. Toss it inside the pot and just eat. Now, anyone but Elisha who tells you to do this, you can say, "Well, you're nuts." Mm-hmm. Okay, but Elisha says to do something like this, you do it. Okay. And the people were starving, and someone came over with a basket of 20 loaves of bread and some fresh grain. And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat." How can 100 people eat from this basket? And just as 100, it's a whole pound. Give it to them and they'll eat. So God said, "You will eat and you will even have leftovers." Now there's something from those mirrors, remember? They ate and they left over, as God said. It's a bracha that you never run out of food on Shabbos. You're always eating leftovers on Shabbos, right? We eat Shabbos food till Wednesday. So much. My favorite meals.
So
we can stop here. It means that they what was Kidbar Hashem? Kidbar Hashem, Hashem never told us to Elisha. So one is that when Elisha says something, it becomes like the word of God, like he did when she promised that she'd have a child. Mm-hmm. Or so Hashem means that when people are starving, usually they rush to get the food. They're riots about getting their hands on the food. No, but the Kibbutz Hashem was that they were calm and said, don't worry, other people have to eat too. That person has a family too. So they took less than they needed, and God made it less in their stomachs. Okay, so we'll continue with the next Haftorah. Now, Mamish, this Haftorah continues right here. Perikei. This is Haftorah Parshas Tazria Metzora, or Tazria, even on the least. So we'll continue that next time. Wait, 270? Or 270? All right, everybody.